You are listening to a Sunday sermon from St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Bellevue, Washington. We are a community that seeks God's presence, serves Christ and others, and grows together in faith. Welcome to our podcast. The following sermon was preached on the fifth Sunday of Lent, March 13, 2016, by the Reverend Lex Breckenridge, rector at St. Thomas.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Most really successful dinner parties have a diverse guest list. I mean, the dinner parties at Downton Abbey were far more interesting when they involved a mysterious Turkish diplomat like Mr. Pamuk, who inconveniently died in Lady Mary's arms, or when an unsuspecting guest, when the Dowager Countess confronts an unsuspecting guest in some provocative conversation. I mean, that makes a much more interesting evening. And this morning we drop in on another very interesting dinner party with a diverse guest list. It takes place at the home of Jesus' friends, Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And the guests include Jesus and his disciples, especially Judas. Lazarus' presence is particularly interesting because only 6 days and one chapter earlier, Lazarus had been laying dead in the tomb. We're told that Lazarus and his sister Martha and Mary were dear friends of Jesus, and the sisters summoned Jesus when Lazarus fell ill. But by the time Jesus arrived, Lazarus had died and had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus found Mary and Martha weeping, and then we're told Jesus wept with them. Extraordinary. He came to Lazarus' tomb and instructed that the stone be rolled away. In the words of the King James translation, the fastidious Martha warns him, "Lord, he stinketh." Jesus replies, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So the stone was rolled away, and Jesus cried, "Lazarus, come out." And out he comes, blinking his eyes, still bound in his burial clothes, and stinking to high heaven. This was the seventh and last sign that Jesus performed in John's Gospel, and certainly it was meant to point us forward towards the resurrection. The Lord, it seems, is the Lord of life and death. And now Lazarus is here at a dinner party, presumably freshened up a bit and no longer stinking, but a vivid reminder of the power of God over life and death. And Martha, the diligent Martha, busily serving and seeing to the needs of her guests. And Judas, whose presence casts a dark shadow over the evening. And Jesus, the guest of honor. Then Mary, adoring friend Mary, does something completely unexpected. She takes a pound of very expensive perfume, and I do mean very expensive. In other gospel accounts, we're told that this perfume cost a year's wages. And she pours it all over Jesus' feet, and then wipes his feet with her hair. The house, we're told, was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the guests, Judas, is offended by this lavish display of love and compassion. Why waste all this money on foot washing and wiping? Sell it all and give it to the poor, he complains. And then Jesus says something peculiar. Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. This beautiful story of Jesus' anointing by Mary anticipates two events in Jesus' upcoming hour. It anticipates Jesus' washing of his disciples' feet at the Last Supper, and it anticipates his burial. In the foot washing, Jesus will wash his disciples' feet as an expression of his love for them and as a way of drawing them into his life with God. What Jesus will do for his disciples and ask them to do for others, Mary has already done for him. So in Mary, we see a picture of the fullness of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Her acts show the love that in John's gospel is the mark of the disciple. Her act shows that she gets Jesus' identity. She gets who Jesus is. And for John's gospel, that's the decisive mark of the Christian life, to understand who Jesus is, to trust Jesus, to trust that Jesus is the expression of God's love come into the world. You know, in John's gospel, you don't have a lot of boxes you got to tick off. You know, you don't have a lot of things you need to give mental assent to. You just need to believe and trust and understand that Jesus is God come into the world. It's very simple, very profound, yet pretty complex. The real power in Mary's discipleship is that she knows how to respond to Jesus without being told what to do. She just knows it in her heart. See, that's how deeply connected she is to Jesus. She just knows in her heart what to do. And that's the kind of relationship that Jesus is drawing us all into. And she fulfills Jesus' love commandment, you know, and he hadn't even given it yet. He later tells his disciples, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." You know, she does that with him before he even gives the command. And if you stop and think about that command for a minute, it's actually pretty simple, but it's pretty complicated. You know, it's the "just as I have loved you" part that if we really stop and think about it, is not so straightforward, right? And she shows us here what it means to be one of Jesus' own. She's not holding anything back. She's giving all the love that she has. Just like Jesus will later give all the love that he has when it comes to his hour. Now contrast Mary's complete self-giving love with Judas. Where Mary is self-giving, Judas is self-centered. "What's in it for me?" he seems to be asking. You know, Judas betrays not just Jesus, Judas betrays his friends, and he betrays the whole flock that Jesus is called to be shepherd of. And he does this because he places himself before others. You see, in doing that, he's the exact opposite of Mary. "How can I be important? How can I be noticed? How can I look good?" Those are Judas's concerns. And we see the result. And now, what about Jesus' enigmatic rebuke to Judas, who's complaining that Mary should have sold this costly perfume and given the money to the poor and not wasted it anointing Jesus' feet? Well, first, I think it's fair to say that Jesus realizes that Judas isn't sincere. I mean, Judas doesn't have any concern for the poor. He only has concern for himself and his own self-importance. "Look how righteous I am, thinking only of the poor," we hear Judas saying to himself. Second, though, Jesus is also reminding the dinner guests that he'll only be with them a little while. And there's real urgency to respond to Jesus, to trust Jesus, while he's still present. You know, that's again at the heart of John's gospel, is this urgent imploring to respond to Jesus, to be connected to Jesus, to be in relationship to Jesus. And so while he's still here, that's the word. You know, come be in relationship with me. And Mary's recognized this urgency, and she's responded to it. And let's not forget faithful Martha. I mean, it's Martha who's holding the whole show together. Faithfully caring for the guests, working hard, serving. Without Martha, there wouldn't be a feast. Without Martha, there wouldn't be a place for anointing Jesus' feet. The writer C.S. Lewis has an interesting insight about this story. He refers to the version of the story that's in Mark's gospel, in which this precious nard is carried in an alabaster jar. And Lewis says, "It dawned on me the other day, the alabaster box one must break over Christ's holy feet is one's heart. And the content becomes perfume only when it is broken. While they are safe inside, they are more like sewage." That's a brilliant psychological and spiritual insight. How much sewage are we carrying around in our hearts because we don't open them up to Jesus? How much self-righteousness, how much resentment, how much anger and envy do we carry around with us like a 60-pound backpack? A backpack full of sewage. You know, when we keep it inside, when we keep it under pressure, it stinks. It stinks like Lazarus in the tomb. It infects our lives. It contaminates our lives. But oh, my friends, when we have the courage to crack open our hearts and pour out our hearts on the feet of Jesus, wiping Jesus' feet with our tears, the stink of death we're carrying becomes the fragrance of new life. It becomes the fragrance of resurrection. So Jesus accepts with deep gratitude Mary's shower of love on his feet. She's given the best she has to the one who brought her brother back to life. You know, as expressions of devotion go, it doesn't get much better than this complete surrender of love. But Martha's offering of love is just as important. You know, Martha serves so that her sister can worship. It's a reminder of what God holds dear. God doesn't care how many hours we work, and God's sure not auditing the amount of our pledge. But God does value the love and devotion we bring to every gift, every job, every prayer we make. And then there's Judas, the "what's in it for me" guy. Because he's looking for love in all the wrong places, his disappointment turns into resentment, which he then acts out in the most destructive way. Judas's tragedy is that he never gives himself the chance to pour out his own heart at the feet of the crucified Christ. What about us? Can we let go of our pride? Can we let go of our resentments? Can we let go of our self-righteousness? Can we really be honest with ourselves and honest with God? Can we pour out our hearts at the feet of Jesus? Yes. Yes, we can. And now is the time. Lent is the time. What are you carrying around in your heart that needs to be broken open? What old hurts? What old resentments? What fierce pride needs to be laid at Jesus' feet? A week from tomorrow, Monday of Holy Week, is the Liturgy of Reconciliation at 7 in the evening. It's a wonderful opportunity to break open your heart and pour yourself out at Jesus' feet. It's a time for healing and compassionate forgiveness. You know, when we break open our hearts at Jesus' feet, The room is filled with a holy fragrance, the fragrance of love and service, the sweet aroma of mercy. It smells like heaven. Amen.
For more information about St. Thomas Episcopal Church, please visit our website, www.stthomasmedina.org. That's www.stthomasmedina.org.